This morning I want to take some time and look at a subject in the scriptures that I think is very important, and it's taught throughout the scriptures. I want to talk about angels, so please pray for me. This is a subject that some people shy away from for good reason. We're warned in the scriptures not to worship angels as those in the church at Colossae were doing. And there's other things about angels that, let's just face it, there's a lot of wacky ideas out there about angels, you know. But the Word of God is given to us to teach us certain things about God and about His creation. And if there's something in the scriptures, we need to cover it, you know. Paul, when he's talking to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now what that means is what Paul is reminding Timothy, and by extension reminding us, is that the Bible is God's word to us. It doesn't tell us everything that we want to know necessarily, but it does tell us those things that we do need to know. And everything in it is important for us. He says it's all scripture. That's graphe. That's the Greek word. It just means the written word of God. The Bible was written over a period of time of, like, say, 1600 years. By 40 different men. A lot of them didn't know each other. A lot of them didn't speak the same language. And yet it has one author, that is the Holy Spirit of God, who moved these men. That's what inspiration means. It means they wrote, but as they wrote, God, when they were done, God, it's what God wanted written, and God's preserved it for us. And it says it's profitable for us. Okay, it's profitable for us. It's good for us. And for these different areas, and perhaps there's other areas, but it's good for doctrine, which is the teachings of God, things that we know about God, what He's done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's good for what's called reproof, which means proof. It's like prophecies that are fulfilled, and we can read these things and see how that God says, I'm going to do these things, and then they come to pass, and how glorious that is for our faith. And correction, so that we might know what to do and what not to do, and to be reminded that we ought to live lives that please God. And instructions in righteousness, how to do that. So, and he says that the man of God, and that doesn't mean a preacher, although that's included, it's that anyone who is a believer in God, which I trust you are, that you would be equipped, that God would give you the tools that you need so that you can not only survive, but thrive in this world. You'd be equipped for every good work. You'd be furnished to do the things that God would have us to do. See, what Jesus Christ has done is He has come and He has saved us. And He has saved us on a lot of levels, but one of the things that the New Testament primarily is talking about is that we walk in His kingdom and in His fellowship. We walk as His children. We're His children because He chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. We're His children because He died for us 2,000 years ago, but we're His children because He put His Spirit in our hearts, but He's called us to walk with Him. You know, heaven is coming. Sandy's there. Jesus is coming, but the gospel is interested in today, right now, today. And it's easy in our lives to get caught up with the sorrows or the difficulties of life and so on. We can tire of life. We can get tired. We can be discouraged. But God would not have us live that way. He would rather have us live victorious, joyful lives, even in the midst of our problems. And that's what the scriptures teach us. Which brings us back to angels. Why in the world does the Bible tell us about angels? Well, I want to take you to a couple of places. Angels are not men, but they are creatures. They're created beings. And angels are all around us, even though we don't see them. There's good angels, and there are bad angels. But they're all created of God. They're sometimes referred to as the Elohim, and we'll talk about that. If you look at Psalm 82, I just want to look at the first verse here. This is a very interesting book. Some of the things I'm going to say are going to kind of challenge your understanding. But I do beg you to listen to me and consider what I am saying. Because what I'm teaching you is from the Word of God. And remember, all of it is here for us to learn. Psalm 82 says this, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Little g, gods. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. In the Hebrew there, God and gods are both Elohim. Elohim. And that's a word in the Hebrew that basically means rulers or those with power in the spiritual realm. Now, this verse is significant to us because what it seems to be implying, which I think we'll see through the scriptures, it may not be immediately apparent to us, but that is that God is the chief God. He is the creator. He is the Lord of all. His name is Elohim. His name is Al Shaddai, God Almighty. He goes by many names in the Bible. He reveals himself to Moses as I am that I am, Jehovah or Yahweh. There are many names that are attributed to God, the Creator, the one we serve, the one we worship, the one who loved us, his Son, Jesus Christ, who is God, came to die for us. That's that God. But there are other Elohim also. And that's what this scripture is telling us. He judges among. There's a divine council. There are, in other words, there are angels that appear before him that are involved in the affairs of this world. And this is what this is talking about. And you can see immediately that makes us all a little, you know, Randy, are you sure about that? That sounds a little strange. But this is what the Bible tells us. Can anybody remember what the oldest book in the Bible is? Job. What do we find at the beginning of Job? What happens? We find that all the sons of God appear before the Lord, right? And Satan comes among them. How interesting. What are they doing? I don't know. But evidently, the Elohim, the spirits, come together and they sat both on his right hand and his left. And it says Satan came among them. And you know how it's just the writer there just presumes that we know that God deals with his creation, not just men, but with his angels. And of course, you know the story of Job, how that went about, that Satan made a wager, as it were. It seems kind of heartless, but it's true that Job underwent a great deal of difficulty at the insistence on the accusation on the part of Satan, who was also an angel, an archangel, right? That, the only reason that Job was worshiping God was because of all of the blessings that God had given Job. That turned out to not be true, did it? I mean, Job passed the test. He never cursed God. That was the challenge. He's going to curse you. Now, he did get self-righteous. He did wonder about things. He learned some things, okay? And I'm not standing in judgment of Job at all, right? And God did restore him. God taught Job some things through the things that he suffered. But don't forget that the beginning of the story is the divine council. God is meeting with his angels, the sons of God. He calls them before him to give account. And somehow or another, angels have responsibilities, have things that they do on this earth. And that's what this verse indicates. He judgeth among the gods. Now, when we turn to the book of Jude, we find that there were some angels that sinned. Again, this makes some of us a little uneasy to think about that, but it's true. That's what the Bible tells us. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So we necessarily know that everything that the Bible tells us is true. In the book of Jude, he starts the letter by saying that I had wanted to write to you all to talk to you about the common salvation. That is the salvation we have through Jesus Christ. But he said, I felt it necessary to instead warn you about certain false teachers that were coming in among you. That's what he says in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Faith there is not our own personal faith, but faith there is the doctrine, the things that we most surely believe concerning Jesus Christ, that we should contend for those things. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, there's going to be false teachers among you. And this warning occurs throughout the scripture. Jesus warns us of that, that these wolves in sheep clothing would come among you, ravenous wolves who would desire to scatter the flock. Paul warns us of the same things, that in the latter days there will be men who, for their own lusts and desires, lead people away. And we see a lot of that today. A lot of Christianity, you have to admit, and I'm not trying to run anybody down, but you have to admit that a lot of Christianity today is pretty watered down. You know, a lot of it is tuned to the flesh. Well, this is all prophesied, and it has to come to pass. I'm not saying we're doing it right, but we're trying, okay? And we need to just follow what it is that God says to do. But notice what he says in verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What all of that means is this. Judah brings to mind three examples of individuals, of people who were given a preferred place, given a place of honor by God. They were blessed of God and they fell. Okay. The first one that he gives is the people of God themselves, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation of Israel, how that God with a mighty hand delivered them out of Egypt. And yet, in a very short period of time after that, they sinned. They rejected God. We know the story how that after they received the law, they went to the land, to the River Jordan, and they were ready to go in and take the land, but they refused to go. And God, in his judgment, took that generation and had them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. There was judgment because they did not continue on in the way that God had blessed them. And then he says, in like manner, right, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. So here we find that there's a reference to a certain group of angels. These are not men. These are angels who did not continue in the way that they were originally created, but they came down and they did something really, really bad to the point that he chained them up now. He's not content like maybe some of the others that are still running loose. Some of these are in the pit. Now they're not in the lake of fire, but they're in the pit, the bottomless pit. They're chained up where they can cause no more mischief. And he says he has reserved them there. They're not getting out until God pulls them out and puts them in the lake of fire. Pretty severe, but notice he says, angels sinned. And this was a wickedness. This was a great wickedness that was done contrary to God's will. So that's example number two. The third example is he gives the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read about that in the book of Genesis, how that they were given over to great fornication. They were given over to the kinds of things that are celebrated today. And that's all I'm going to say about that, except that it's the same madness and the same wickedness. And God destroyed those cities. He brought down fire and brimstone to show, as an everlasting testimony to this day. If you want to know where Sodom and Gomorrah go, find a map and find the Dead Sea, because that's where it is. Because that's the remnants of that great judgment that God brought down. And notice that it says that they likewise pursued strange flesh. They gave themselves over to fornication. It wasn't a lack of hospitality on the part of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah that they were destroyed. They were destroyed because of their great wickedness in the area of sexual sin. And notice that's what going after strange flesh means. It means, that didn't mean that they started eating possum or something, you know, strange flesh, you know, things you wouldn't normally eat. But it's because they engaged in great wickedness. And he says in like manner, which means the angels did this as well. And that's another position that a lot of people are uncomfortable about. And that is that what is Job, what is Jude talking about? The Apostle Paul says the exact same things in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The answer to that is found for us in Genesis 6. You see, if I were to ask you today, why is the world so crazy? Why is there so much wickedness in this world? I think most people would answer, and I would answer, because of the fall. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, when Satan came in and tempted them. And that is true, but that's only part of the answer. Another reason why things are so wicked and so bad is because of what took place in Genesis chapter 6. It says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, the Elohim, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Okay? And a lot of people like to say that, well, that what that means is that the line of Seth, that is the good people, were intermingling with the bad people. But let me just tell you that the early church understood this as it says. As strange as it may sound, there were indeed angels that saw women and they interbreeded. And that's what's going on. And that still is with us today. And this is where the Nephilim came from. This is what the Bible teaches us. And that's what the early church understood. And that's what Jude was talking about. The angels which sinned have been cast into judgment. That's the second thing that we read. But then we read a third thing that went south. And that is found for us in Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's the event that took place in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. You recall that God destroyed the world because of the great wickedness that was taking place in that day. And he started over with the descendants of Noah. Well, it wasn't many generations after that that we read about this man named Nimrod who gathered everybody together. God had said, replenish the earth, go out and fill the earth. But they didn't want to do that. They wanted to gather together and build the Tower of Babel, where they could reach up into heaven. And that was also a great wickedness. And so God confounded their languages and basically divorced them. He sent out the nations into the world. And that's what Deuteronomy 32 is telling us. This is the Song of Moses. This is sometimes referred to as the Song of Moses. In Deuteronomy 32, this is something that Moses, at the end of his life, spake unto the congregation of Israel, and it became known as the Song of Moses. It says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Okay, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Now there's that word doctrine again. My teachings. God is saying that I am a great creator, I am the Lord of all, and my doctrine, my teachings for you are going to be refreshing like the dew, like the rain. They're going to drip from heaven. I'm going to tell you all of these things about God, and you are to ascribe greatness to me. That's because that's who I am. Because that's what the Bible teaches us all along, that God is great and God is good. And when he created this world to begin with, everything about it was good and very good. And mankind and our parents, Adam and Eve, were set up in the image of God. God had set up this paradise of God, and it was ruined. It was destroyed. Man sinned, and we plunged into a state of sin. And we've never been able to recover ourselves out. And that's why Jesus Christ came, to undo these things. And so he says, I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. That's how great God is. God is a God of truth. He is the rock. He is that which is right. He is that which is good. Everything that he does, even if in our lives we don't understand what he is up to, one thing we can know for sure is that what he is doing is good. And it's ultimately for our good. He is a good God. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and to redeem us and to undo all of this wickedness. But then he turns around and says, you, my people, though, have not been behaving like my children. Verse 5, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Even at this time, and this is 40 years after the nation of Israel has now wandered in the wilderness, and there's a new generation that is now willing. They've re-ratified the commandments of God and the covenant of God, and they're desirous to follow God. He's saying, yes, you're a crooked and perverse and twisted generation. You've not behaved in the ways that you are. And of course, none of us can claim any different. You know, in our flesh, we all understand that we're sons of Adam as well. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is this how you pay him back? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee, having redeemed them out of Israel, out of Egypt? Hath he not made thee and established thee? And then he says this, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. That verse 8 is a very, very peculiar verse. It's a verse that is very, very strange, and yet it's very, very insightful. It's a very important one. Let me read it to you again. He's saying, think back to the times of old. He says, this isn't something that God did in the times of this generation. He's not talking about something that he did in the days of Moses. He's saying, ask your father and your grandfather, think back. He's looking back to the days of the Tower of Babel. That's what he's looking at. When God divided the nations at the Tower of Babel. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. What that means is that God basically said, you want to keep going your own way? Fine, you can. He basically divided the nations, and there were 70 of them, which is very interesting. I'll show you that in a minute. And notice he said, basically he did it according to the number of the children of Israel. There's 70 nations that are identified in Genesis chapter 10 that are identified that are the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right. And those are the 70 nations that he's talking about. Isn't it interesting? There were 70 souls that went into Egypt in the days of Jacob, right? Whenever Joseph was there. But there's more to it than this. What this verse is telling us is that God basically at this point in time had enough, and it's like a divorce. He's cutting off the nations. He says, you go off and do your own thing. And he says, the nation of Israel will be mine. I'll keep the nation of Israel. In other words, I will be the ruler of Israel. Okay? And that's exactly what we see throughout the entire Old Testament. All these other nations have angels over them. There are Elohim, there are rulers over them. Okay? Many of them fall into wickedness. Think about how bleak the world is painted for us in the Old Testament, right? Only the nation of Israel has the light of God. Only to the nation of Israel does God send his holy prophets and his dealings. He says, you're a nation not like any other nation. Why? Because you are mine. I'm going to keep you as the apple of mine eye. But to the rest of the nations, he set them aside for a time. And the idea was, as you can see through the scripture, that God was going to use the nation of Israel as messengers to send the gospel to the rest for the healing of the nations. It didn't work out very well, though, did it? The nation of Israel did not do their job. Because when Christ came, he got crucified, right? But can you see, this is the counsel of God. As strange as it is, and it's obscure, I get it. All right. It's not the primary focus. The primary focus of the Bible is Jesus Christ and his redemption of man. This is a book about men, about humans. But it does tell us the larger story of what God has done. And what God has done is he has come and he has conquered all the powers and the principalities. Remember, Satan is sometimes described as the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world. We read in the book of Daniel how that when Daniel received certain prophecies from the man Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, he's one of the good angels. Remember how he was withstood by the prince of Persia? Do you remember that? I'll read that to you. Let's go over there and look at that. This is showing us insight into how the world really works. How the world really works is that nations are governed, or at least influenced, by these angelic beings. That's what the Bible teaches us. You wonder why the world's so messed up? That's why. Because not all of these angels are doing what they're supposed to be doing. In Daniel chapter 10, this is a curious thing that I've thought about many times trying to figure this out. But we read in Daniel chapter 9 that Daniel begins to pray to God. And what he's praying to God about is he reads the writings of a prophet by the name of Jeremiah that said that after 70 years that God would restore the people to the land. And Daniel, as an old man, realizes that those 70 years are up. And so he begins to pray to the Lord, and he says, you know, forgive us. We have done nothing but disobey you. We've been disobedient children. I count myself among them. But he says, for your great mercy, bless us. And it says this man named Gabriel appears. And this man, he says, I was sent from God. When you began to pray, I was sent from God to come appear to you. Now that seems strange. Why would Gabriel say that? You know, I heard one guy say that, well, it takes about 3 minutes to read this prayer that Daniel has recorded for us in Daniel chapter 9. So it must take 3 minutes to get from, you know, being dispatched from heaven to earth. No, that's not true at all. It took 3 minutes that time, though. It wasn't instantaneous. There was some delay. Because we read in chapter 10 that a few years later, Daniel is once again praying. Okay, stay with me. Okay, and he's praying, and now he's praying and fasting for 3 weeks. He's praying and fasting, and he doesn't wash himself, and he chastises himself before the Lord. He wants to know what's going on. And 3 weeks go by, and Gabriel shows up. Right? And it says that unto me, O Daniel, this is in Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. He says, and he said unto me, this is this man Gabriel, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when I had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Right? And then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am now come for thy word. In other words, 3 weeks ago I was sent. 3 weeks ago I was sent to come talk to you. But something happened. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. And now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, and so on. This was a vision that God gave to Gabriel, one of these princes, one of these Elohim, not the, you know, one of these gods, little g gods, one of these princes and powers and principalities that the Bible is telling us about. And he was withstood by another one, a mighty one. Satan did not want the word to come to Daniel. As strange as this sounds, this is exactly what the Bible is teaching. It took me 21 days. I was captured. He said, the prince of Persia captured me and held me prisoner. And Michael, the chief archangel, had to come and rescue me. And now I am come. And he says, now when I leave, I'm going to go back and go fight with the prince of Persia again. And when I'm done, I'm going to fight with the prince of Greece. Isn't that interesting? That is what the Bible is telling us about the spiritual realm, principalities and powers. And we find this a lot of times, that God, now make no mistake, God is not just one of many gods. This is not what the Bible teaches. This is what the wicked taught. But you see, now maybe this makes a little bit more sense when you look in the Bible, whenever you see that God says, I don't want you to worship Baal. And I don't want you to worship Moloch. And I don't want you to worship Ashtaroth or Dagon or all these other gods. Now, in the Bible, they're described as idols, and that is true. But I want you to see there were power behind this. You see, they would sacrifice their children to Moloch, not because it didn't work, but because it did. Okay? That's why we stay away from magic. We stay away from wickedness, because this stuff is real. Okay? Now, we have the victory through Jesus Christ, and we need not fear this, but we don't go out and challenge them either. You submit yourself to God, and He will make the devil flee from you. But you need to understand, this stuff is very, very real, and this is what the Bible is teaching us. Now, what is the purpose of the church? What is God doing? What is God showing? You might say, why is it that we're still here? Why hasn't He already come back and gotten us already? I mean, my goodness, I'd sure like that. Now, some of that is because those that He has died for haven't been born yet. I can assure you that when the bouquet is full, He's coming for us. But there's another reason, and this is talked about in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul, and he's talking about the wondrous works of God, he says these words. Let me find it for you. Ephesians chapter 3. He says that when he was sent out as a minister to the Gentile nations, you need to remember that Paul was an apostle to the Gentile. And what he viewed his work as was to go out and begin the process of bringing the gospel to these nations. You see, the power of Satan and the power of these rulers has been destroyed by the work of Jesus Christ. Okay? And Lord, Jesus Christ is now the one that is in charge. But these ones resist Him. Right? There's still evil in this world. There's still those that destroy it. But, you know, if you go look, where did Paul go? Paul went to all of the nations. And that's why he wanted to go to Spain so badly. He wanted to go to all of the nations that were listed. And here when he's writing in the book of Ephesians, where he says well, let's just go ahead and read chapter 3. And with this, I'll be done. I'll just give you some insight. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, right? These are the people that were not part of the nation of Israel in olden days. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation He hath made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What does he mean by that? That with the coming of Jesus Christ, the gospel is no longer limited to just this little nation of Israel that God Himself held for Himself, but it is now to be spread to all the nations of the earth, because God has redeemed His people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. I'm not saying that every single person on the earth God redeemed. That's not true. But there is someone in every nation that was. And this message was sent to them, so that they would know that in times past, God has ignored you, God has left you alone, but now He is calling you to the same fellowship that we have. The same fellowship that He gave with His disciples. We have that same power of walking in His kingdom. And that's what He's saying. He says, that's why I'm so glad to preach to you. You Gentiles who used to be strangers, who used to be people that we couldn't even sit down and have a meal with. You would get your cooties on us as Jews. That's not the way it is anymore. Okay? We're all redeemed in Jesus Christ. This is a glorious message. This is why the gospel was met with such great power, because the people who lived at the time of the Bible understood everything I just said to you. They understood that the Greeks were given over to those gods and the Persians were given over to those gods. But those powers have been broken because Jesus Christ, the God, the Son of God, has now come forth from the grave, taking power and control over all of it. It's all His now. See, it's His. The world is the Lord Jesus Christ. And these guys are on the defense. I've told you this before, but you need to remember this, that your enemies are terrified by your Lord, Jesus Christ. Whatever your idea of Him, it's not high enough. Because He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the Prince and power. All authority has been given to Him, including all demonic and all of this angelic power. He is the Lord of all. And the message here is to tell you that you have been elevated to be His sons. You shall judge angels? What do you think that means? It means we have been elevated to the family of God. That's what the gospel tells us. These powers have been broken. So he says, which in other ages were not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Why? Because back whenever God separated the nations, his plan all along was once Christ came, that he'd gather them back together. And now we're seeing that happen in the days of the gospel. Ultimately, it will happen at his second return. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Don't you think that Paul was excited once God showed this to him? When Paul understood how all that God had planned was now going to come to pass. That's why he was so excited. That's why he loved going and preaching the gospel. And we ought to. Maybe we don't have the calling that Paul does, but we should be excited about sharing this as well. We really should be. We should. Because there's great power in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has come to make everything good again. Unto me, who am least and less of all saints, that this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Okay, so you see what he's saying is that this is now being revealed to us, this message that is to go out throughout all the world. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's the verse that I was trying to get to. Verse 10. That to the intent for this purpose that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. What are those? What are principalities and powers in heavenly places? What do you think Paul's talking about? He's talking about what I've told you. That's what he's talking about. God is showing them his greatness through the mercy that he shows you. You are being watched. Okay? You're on display. You are an example of God's great and mighty power. And he is teaching his angels about himself through us. We have been elevated to such a high place to be called the sons of God, to be elevated from the place that we were, which was ruinous, to be the sons of God, not based on anything that you've done, not based on any kind of merit, but because of his grace, he is teaching the principalities and the powers his manifold wisdom through the church. Peter says it this way, that the angels desired to look into these things. You know, the prophets would write these things, and they didn't understand. I'm not saying that it's all clear from the Old Testament, but God hints at the plan. And the plan all along is for Jesus Christ to come and to take charge and to redeem his people and to redeem his earth and to redeem the nations, right? Because his people are in every nation. And to take power and to take control and to destroy the wickedness and to elevate the righteous. Not all the angels are evil. Not all angels are bad. A third of them fell, but that means two-thirds of them didn't. We don't pray to them. We don't talk to them. Every time in the Bible that somebody's talking to an angel and they fall down and start to worship him, the very first thing the angel says is, get up. Don't worship me. Worship God. But they are, in a sense, fellow creatures, and we can rejoice in them. Okay, and we can be glad that there are these beings that we can't see or hear or interact with, and nor should you seek to. You know, but it says God's angels encampeth around them that fear him. I mean, God is, these are the ones that are sent to minister unto us. But we are, as the people of God, have been redeemed by our Creator to fulfill the purpose that he intended from the very beginning. That is that there would be creatures who would be created in the image of God and would stand as saints of God. And that is your eternal destiny, is that you will be glorified saints walking as children of God. And that's who we are. And you should never forget that. This is what the Bible tells us. Now, we look at each other, and you know me well enough. You know that I'm not worthy of all of this. I don't walk like a child of God, you know. I'm indistinguishable from the world sometimes. But what you need to understand is that's the promise of the resurrection. Because Jesus Christ had to come, and he had to die. And this is another funny thing. I'm going to be done here in a second, but let me go to one more verse. If I can find it, that is really, really good. Yeah, Acts chapter 3. You see, God is everything he does is good and great. And Satan had no idea what Jesus was up to when he came. And even the angels didn't really understand why he came. You see, Jesus Christ came and ultimately he died. Right? He ultimately was put to death. And that's the whole purpose he came. He told his disciples that. They didn't understand that either. But don't you see, you can't break the power of death unless you have a resurrection. How do you break the power of death? By Jesus Christ dying in our place. How do you break the powers of all of this sin and all of this wickedness? I mean, when Adam sinned, Satan took possession of the earth. How do you get it back? By going in and breaking him. By destroying him, by destroying the power of him that had the power of death. The devil. This is what Jesus Christ accomplished. And this was his plan all along. And they didn't know. You see, that's the cool thing about this. You know, they didn't know why he was here. They were anxious to put him to death. They thought they were winning. Satan thought that he had won a great victory by having having Christ crucified, the Son of God. All that had happened was it fulfilled all that God had planned all along. Okay, and what I want to do is go to Acts chapter 4. This is the prayer that the saints, with this all closed. There's a lot more in here, but I hope that I've at least given you some insight into seeing how all of this, once you see it, you can't unsee it, that God has done all of this in the council of heaven. It says that being let go, they, that is Peter and John and the other disciples, who were imprisoned because they were preaching the gospel there in Jerusalem. And the religious leaders there, obviously, they did not like the fact that Jesus Christ was being crucified, but they didn't know what to do about it. And that same is true today. But it says, when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Remember that. These other creatures are just that. They desire to be worshipped as creators, but there's only one creator, and that is God, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the one we worship. We don't worship these others, and we don't have anything to do with them. We worship God. He is the creator. But Satan would very much like for you to think that a bunch of space aliens came down, and they're the reason why we have planets, and there's all this foolishness out there. Well, understand, none of that's new. Okay, I mean, the ancient Mesopotamians, believed that. But anyway, it says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? That's in Psalm chapter 2. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord. So the kings of the earth plus some other rulers, I believe that's another reference to these principalities and powers, stood together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever their hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Okay. And in another place, it says that had they known that this was, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's where I began. It said that had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let me read that and we'll be done. Notice this was God's plan all along, but they didn't know it. They raged against him. They hated the Lord. They did not want the Lord to succeed. They thought that they were gaining a great victory. So in closing, sorry about that. In closing, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and this all be done. I thank you for your patience. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. See the single-mindedness of Paul. He wants to talk about Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and all that it accomplished. That's what he was interested in. He wasn't interested in parties and people getting along. So-and-so said this or that. This is what Paul was focused on. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit of power that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that is mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, all of Satan and his hosts and his powers and all of this, had they known what would have happened, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, they thought they were gaining a great victory here. What happened instead was their great defeat. And this was God's wisdom all along. This is the hidden wisdom that is now revealed to us through His gospel. So I thank you for your very kind attention. I realize that there's a lot. I could have done a better job organizing that. But whenever you have a new subject and you see something new, sometimes you just got to dive in and see what happens. I'm thankful that all of this is true and that God is on the throne. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your kind attention.